All right. We will go back this afternoon to Matthew chapter 25, the coming of the Lord Jesus. What Christ has to say about it. Again, there's much speculation concerning the second coming of Christ, and there's no shortage of theories concerning it, and over the years, there's been no shortage of predictions as to when this will take place. But you and I know that the Bible, the Word of God, breathes out by the Holy Ghost. Is sure. And we are expressly told in chapter 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So that's not in view here, is the exact time. But that's one of the reasons that Christ gives for being always prepared. If you know that someone is coming, you prepare for it. You may not know exactly when, but nevertheless you prepare for it. And in that vein of thought, the Lord has given us instructions beginning at verse 42 of chapter 24 and going down through verse 51 concerning being prepared. And then in chapter 25, he begins to give us some little further information there as to, once again, what the conditions will be and with the church in that particular time just preceding his second coming. Now, he's given us much information in the first of this, in the 24th chapter. He's given us much information as to what the conditions as far as the world is going to be. But I believe I'm right in saying that in chapter 25, in the parable of the 10 virgins, he is giving us information more so as to what the conditions in the church are going to be. He's using the idea of 10 virgins to depict the kingdom of heaven and its likeness at this particular time. So in chapter 25 in verse 1, he says, then shall the kingdom, right, of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So I feel like I'm safe in saying he's talking here about the church. And he goes on then and he tells us what's going to be happening within the body of the church. It's not going to be a pure church in the sense that everybody in it is going to be prepared to meet the Lord. Now again, he's not talking about here that universal church, what we generally refer to as the universal church, the one in which everyone is saved. But he's talking here more about what we would normally call the local church, where there is a mixture of the saved and the unsaved. But normally speaking, again, all that are members of the local church, we have some reason to believe, first of all, that they are saved because of their profession of faith. There's 10 virgins, right? As we've explained before, these virgins, I believe, are doctrinally pure as far as the letter of it is concerned. They've got every T crossed, every I dotted. Everything is just exactly right down the line as far as the doctrinal purity is concerned. But what is lacking is the Spirit. And we believe that we're on the right track when we say that's what the oil represents. Because as we go back and we study in the Scriptures, the oil, when it is connected with God and His church or His people, it always represents purity and or the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And that's the difference between the letter and the Spirit. The Apostle Paul covers this or alludes to this in the 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 5, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not in what? Not in the letter, not in the letter, but in the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So, you can have all of the correct doctrine, and again, I don't want any misunderstanding. The correct doctrine is essential. It's not only just important, it's essential, because without that doctrine, you can't understand, you cannot know God. But you must have the Spirit to go along with that in order to correctly understand who God is, as we've already talked considerably today on that subject. Anybody can't just pick up the Bible and read the Bible and know God. Now, you can learn a lot about God, but you can't know Him. You got to have what some of the old preachers used to call a vital connection with God in order to know Him. I'm almost afraid to ask this question, but... How many of you know George Washington? Or how many of you knew George Washington? Now, how many of you know about George Washington? How did you know about him? You read your history books, right? Well, why didn't you know him then? Because you didn't have that vital connection with him. But you read about him in history. Well, guess what? This is a history book of God. But without that vital connection, you don't really know him. So we can have those in the church that know a lot about God. They can have all of the, like I said, the I's dotted and the T's crossed. They can know, quote the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, but really not ever know God. I've known a couple of people like that they could quote any verse of Scripture in the Bible, but their lives simply did not reflect the fact that they knew God. They just didn't do it. So here we are. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Now, again, you would think if these foolish ones were sitting under the preaching of the gospel, they wouldn't be so foolish. Wouldn't that be logical? Well, it would seem to be logical anyway, but it's not so. Doesn't do any good. In East Texas language, we used to say, well, it went in one ear and out the other. So here we go. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now let me stop right here and say that some think that the wise were foolish in being asleep. And I disagree with that. I disagree with it because, first of all, they were wise. They weren't foolish. And they knew that the bridegroom was coming, but you know, there is a rest, isn't there? There is a rest. It's not foolish to go to sleep tonight. Or maybe we know that the bridegroom is coming. We discussed that some degree last Lord's Day, right? We were talking about the fact that we know that the bridegroom is coming. We believe, in fact, that the call has gone forth. So, how many of you are going to stay awake all night tonight? No. You're going to lie down and you're going to sleep peacefully. It is not condemning these wise virgins for sleeping. There is a time to sleep, right? There always is a time to sleep. Now, the old joke used to be going around, says, well, this guy worked 8 hours and slept 8 hours, but he just ought not to have done this both at the same time. So, we're not afraid to rest in Christ, even though we believe that the call has gone out, the bridegroom coming. Because we've got oil in our lamps, right? We're trimmed out. The Spirit is with us, and it doesn't matter whether we wake, right? The Apostle says, or whether we sleep, what are we? We're the Lord's. We're the Lord's. So that's not the point here. But the point is that some of them, five of them, were prepared for when the bridegroom actually appeared. They were ready to meet him because they had oil in their lamps. But the other five, they were not ready to meet him. Wasn't really anything wrong with their sleeping. Both of them were asleep, right? All ten of them. But the problem is, when the bridegroom actually appeared, they had no oil to go in, with which to go out and meet him. So that's what we're at, where we're at. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, once again, all ten of them heard the cry, right? They were all ten there. And they all were awake then. But five of them simply were not prepared to meet the bridegroom. Verse 7, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Now, this reminds us, of course, of going all the way back to Genesis and the flood, right? God put Noah and his family and all those animals in that ark, and then what did he do? He shut the door. And so that was it, right? He was closed. No more could get in. And in this particular case, they can't get into the supper, the marriage supper. "But afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. So watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." That's the second time then we've been told, no man knoweth the day or the hour. So, here we are. We've got those, all ten of them are doctrinally pure, but all ten of them are not spiritually motivated. Now, those that are just doctrinally pure, that have no spirit, they're still dwelling with those that are. It's going to be that way right up to the very time that Christ appears. There are going to be those that are clinging to those that have no spirit, that are clinging to those that do have the spirit. And that's why that Peter advises us, admonishes us to make our calling and election sure. It's why the Apostle Paul admonishes us to examine our faith to see ourselves, rather to see if we be in the faith. Now, turn with me back to the 11th chapter of Daniel. Some interesting thoughts here in this 11th chapter, and we're not going to try to go through every verse of Scripture here, but we're going to start reading in verse 30. It says, "For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return, and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Now here we have the first connection then, really our direct connection with the 24th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord tells us, when you see the abomination of desolation, where? In the holy place. Well, that's the same as the sanctuary of strength here. When you see him in the holy place, so there's going to be that time. It says in verse 32, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt by flatteries." Now, what I'm getting at here is there are going to be those in the church that, again, are doctrinally correct, but if they do not have the Spirit, what's going to be the result of that? Those that do not have the Spirit, how can they faithfully follow Christ? And if they cannot faithfully follow Christ, what is their tendency to do? To follow someone else, even though, Bruce, they've got the right doctrine? Right. And so their doctrine is not really doing them any good, is it? It's not their foundation. They're always tending to go off of the right track, that narrow way. But if they're always trying to do that, what about those that do have the Spirit? Is there a danger to us? Certainly, there is. We're not to follow them. Now hold your fingers right there for a minute and go back to Acts chapter 20. In verse 25 of Acts chapter 20, the apostle says, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, how are they going to get in? Well, they're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, aren't they? They're going to appear, right, to be correct. They'll have some doctrine. But Paul has a warning here, right? He says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. Here's that same admonition, right? And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So, there is this danger that they're going to be those that appear to be doctrinally pure, virgins as far as the doctrine is concerned, but void of the Spirit, destitute of the Spirit. Outwardly, they appear to be sheep, but inwardly, they're full of dead men's bones, right? So we go back to Daniel chapter 11, verse 33, it says, verse 32, I'm sorry, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Who is it that doesn't like to have a little bit of flattery? What is flattery anyway? Well, ultimately, it's things that are said that make somebody feel good that's not necessarily true. Right? But oh, how it puffs the one up. That's a big danger as far as the church is concerned. And to be quite truthful, that's what's going on in the churches for the most part today, is that they are flattering people. Oh, they're telling them how wonderful it is that they have this salvation that's provided by Christ, unconditional love, all of these terms that they use showing people and teaching people that you're saved by grace. How many of you ever heard that from other churches? They sound sound. Well, how does someone put it? Sounds good, but it's not good and sound. But you understand what I'm saying here. And so we go on, the flatteries. Verse 33, I'm sorry, back to 32, I'll finish it in a minute. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, we've already talked about this in the past. In these days of apostasy, of reprobation, in these days where it's going to be dangerous times, right? In these days when, again, people are going to have a form of what? Of godliness, but denying the power thereof, all of these things, in these days, it's going to be a feat of great strength, exploit, to hold fast and firm to the faith, once delivered to the saints. Okay, to verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. This is the good part, isn't it? Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help. But now listen to this. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. There's going to be those among the church that are going to, they're going to flatter you by saying, well, we're part of you. We're right there with you. Receive us into your arms. In Jude, Jude is warning about these same people. In verse 4, he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into what? Lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that what? That believe not. See, it's always been this way to an extent, has it not? And it's going to be that way. Joel, there's some kid just walked back to the back of the house back there. I don't know. Uh-oh. Anyway, drop on down to verse 11. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Then he says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now that's what they're doing. They're feeding themselves without fear. They are they're spots in, but they're in our feast of charity. They're there in the midst. Now here's what they really are. Clouds they are without water. They're adding nothing to the church. They're not edifying the body of Christ. They have no edification for the body of Christ. They're carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But, nevertheless, they're there. But they're there with flatteries. You know, makes you feel good, right? But these are the ones that really are hypocrites. Now turn with me back to Matthew chapter 23. And we'll begin with verse 13. But let me say before we begin reading, we're talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And, you know, usually because we know so much already about their hypocrisy, we have a tendency to think, well, these were the scums of the earth. But in their day, they were the spiritual elite. They knew the doctrine. Their problem was not in knowing the doctrine. Their problem, well, first of all, was adding to it. And secondly, it was the fact that they didn't keep it themselves. But here we go, verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." You see, here's the danger. They're always trying to drag you along with them. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, usually, again, we don't think of the Jews as being evangelists, do we? But evidently they were. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" And so forth as he goes on down here. But go on down to verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." That's nice, isn't it? In another place, the Lord says, "This ye ought to have done," right? "And not to have left the other undone." Here it is right here. "And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." And so he goes on down through here, and he's calling them hypocrites. Outwardly, they're doing all of the things, you know, that normally would be expected of them. But inwardly, they're destitute of any real spiritual value. But the point is, again, that they're always trying to drag us along with them. Back into chapter 23, verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after what? Their works." In other words, their doctrine, you can follow. But their works, you dare not follow. "For they say and do not." So here's my point. The danger of these flatterers is that they're always trying to get you to go along with them. That's one of the things that's wrong with these people's idea that say, well, you know, we know this is an Arminian church, or we know this church is not right, but, you know, if we're there, we know we have the chance of making them right. Oh, yeah? That's not what the Lord says. He says evil communications corrupt good manners. But the truth of the matter is, most of those people, they want to be there with those because that's what they really are. But you get my point here, and this is that the danger of those five virgins that have no oil in their lamps. They're not going to teach you aright. They're going to be trying to lead you astray. So, watch and pray. Because this is the way it's going to be in those days immediately prior to the appearing of our Lord. The church is not exempt, is it? It's not exempt. Well, we could read so much more concerning these flatterers, but we'll have to leave it there. But I think you understand that we've got 10 virgins, 5 have oil and 5 do not, but they're all virgins. But without the oil, they will not be prepared when Christ appears. But those that have oil in their lamps, they can rest because they are prepared. It's the Spirit, right? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing.